Hi friends, Graham here with my daily update video. I want to share some thoughts in just a moment about Gnosticism and replacement theology. More on that in a moment, but again, some of the usual things. If you're new to my YouTube channel, want to hit the subscribe button. If you haven't yet signed up for our email newsletter, there should be a link below you there. Thanks again to all of our friends and partners who send us and enable us to do the things we do in this ministry. This week is Easter weekend at the time of recording this, so if you're interested in visiting any of our churches in New England, there should be a link on my website. Drop me a line. Everybody needs to be part of a revival church, a revival community that's walking in faith and walking in love and serving and reaching out to its community. So make sure you're with your church, and if you don't have one, we can maybe help you find one there. Boom. Well, I want to share something real quick with you today. I was thinking about this, but probably all of us have had those moments in our lives where there's kind of, it's like there's a culture clash we go through. Culture is an interesting thing. At times we don't tend to notice our own culture until we encounter another culture, until we encounter a differing culture. And I'm sure we've all been through this at various levels. Possibly I have some more than most, in so much as I spent basically the first 20 years of my life in the UK. I'm a Brit. The second 20 years pretty much of my life living in France. So living as an expat, living as a foreigner, as a stranger in a strange land, and as you know, I'm married to a wonderful, beautiful French lady. So at times, even our cultures, I think Leah and I are very similar about many things, and yet sometimes there's these layers, like the layers of an onion, of culture that we don't notice until we look at something from a different way. And then thirdly, I've literally been in America now, lived in America for 10 years. I became an American citizen last year. So in a way, I'm living in America. I'm American, but I'm really kind of still a Brit. And I'm part of me still very much French in a way. So at times, there's probably times every day where boom, 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 I hit American culture. And sometimes I'm amazed and dazzled and celebrate it. And sometimes I go, oh, that's dumb. Why are we doing things that way? And so often at times what happens in culture is we're doing things today that really made sense 100 or 200 years ago. You know, America is very much it's still a pioneer nation in many ways compared with Europe. It's a nation where the rights of the individual are put high and the rights of society, the village, if you will, are put low. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just, je constate, as we'd say in French. I'm just noticing that is the case. There's a story I sometimes like to tell about a guy who married a young lady, and once he's at his mother-in-law's house, and he saw his mother-in-law like cooking a piece of meat, let's say like a piece of pork, and she cut about an inch off the end and threw it in the trash, and then put this piece of meat, this pork, in a dish in the oven. And he kind of said, mother-in-law, why are you throwing away an inch of perfectly good meat? And she said, it's because I don't know why it is. My mother taught me to do that, and I've always done it. And every time he'd go to a house, he'd see his mum do the same thing. And then, you know, years later, he's visiting his wife's grandma, and he sees his wife's grandma, whatever an in-law grandma is called, do the same thing, chop off an inch of meat at the end, put the meat in a baking tray in the oven. And he said, Grandma, why are you doing that? And she said, oh, it's simple. I've only got a smaller tin, and the meat doesn't fit in the tin that way. And you know, that sounds comical, but often we end up doing things and we don't know why we do them. And I just want to challenge you today. Maybe you've never thought of it in this light. You know, it's interesting. I have many friends, and I'm one of them, who believe in God's covenant with Israel, that God is a covenant-keeping God, that all God's promises to Abraham are still valid for today. That God hasn't finished Israel. You know, people talk about replacement theology. The idea that God is sort of, okay, Israel didn't work, I'll just rip up that and start again and do away with Israel and replace Israel with the church. And that is, I don't want to spend too much time talking about that, because that is heresy. That is wrong. It is unbiblical. The church hasn't replaced Israel. The church, rather, has been grafted in. God took his covenant people, Israel, and he's keeping all of those promises. And then we, You know, like Ephesians 2:10, we were once Gentiles without a covenant, without hope in the world, and yet we who were far off have been brought near by the blood of the Lamb. We who were Gentiles have been grafted in. And again, I hope everybody would agree with that, or I wouldn't go to a church that taught, you know, that the church had replaced Israel. And yet, it's interesting, but I meet many people who, you know, if I mention Israel, they'll like, hoorah, hoorah, they'll buy a blue prayer shawl, they'll go on some, you know, cheesy tour of Israel, they'll sing all songs in the key of E minor. I'm not mocking. I think my point is somebody who gets into that thing, and yet at a very practical level, in a way they're not really thinking about, what they do is they're living in replacement theology. And I was just thinking about this today, but I think there are two things I see popping up again and again in the body of Christ. One of them is that idea about replacement theology. The other is another, probably the main error that crept into the early church called Gnosticism. And again, without going through all of the details, Gnosticism is the idea that God is interested in spiritual things, but he's not interested in physical things. That the physical things, let's say the body is bad, but the spirit is good. And that God's emphasis is always about the things of the spirit and not the physical things of the world. And here's my challenge to you today. I think whenever I know people who are some of the most amazing people who love God, but when we talk about finance, when we talk about money, when we talk about the blessing of God, what they're actually doing without thinking about it is creeping into replacement theology. And they wouldn't say so, but I would. Here's my point though. When we begin to say, oh yeah, God made all of those promises to Israel, but they no longer apply to us. God promised the people of Israel that he would bless the bread, bless the water, that if they walk with God, these blessings would come upon them and overtake them. So often what the evangelical church in the West is doing is saying, well, those in the Old Testament, God gave physical promises, but now when the Bible speaks in the New Testament of blessing, it's a spiritual blessing. And what we do in a sense is we look down, and our pride can get in there and kind of, it's like we look down and despise and belittle people who make much of the blessing of God. And my contention is, and the contention of the New Testament is, God wants to bless you spirit, soul, and body. And I think at times what happens is if we grow up, and I grew up in a culture, I grew up in the UK, and again, all of this is relative. I think I had a lot of poverty mindsets, and I don't mean that to dishonor my parents who were, you know, hardworking people, working class people. I was born in Liverpool, which I call it, you know, the God's paradise, my Mersey paradise. Okay, I love Liverpool. It's a beautiful city. I also grew up in a church culture. I remember when I was about 1985, the church I was in built a great big building, and we invited a person at the time who was one of the best speakers, the most well-known speakers in the world, a guy from Africa, to come and speak for the weekend. And I think this guy came and spoke, you know, three sessions Saturday and Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and it was wonderful. Thousands of people came. People, you know, he would just like lay hands on people. People jumped out of wheelchairs, blind eyes saw, deaf ears heard. He preached the gospel in power. Hundreds came to Christ. And yet I'll never forget, on the Sunday evening, you know, all throughout the weekend, he preached in his, like many Nigerians, in a sort of tribal robe, you know, the white robe that many precious African people wear. Really beautiful. And I'll never forget, on the Sunday evening, he came dressed differently, dressed more like some country gentleman in some beautiful suit and, you know, well-dressed. And he spoke on the Sunday evening about, let's call it prosperity, about the financial blessing of God, about giving and receiving and believing God. And it was like everybody, it would have been like as if he would have just opened a fire hose of ice cold water and sprayed everybody. And I remember, you know, in church culture at the time, the pastor, the pastoral team, the elders would sit on the stage behind the speaker. And I just remember everybody like, you know, shaking their heads, and this isn't true, and blah, 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 you know. And, you know, the next week in church, I think a statement was read out that, you know, we appreciate that brother and the good he did, but don't get into the prosperity gospel. I want to do a Jar Jar Binks thing here. And here's my challenge to you today. The only thing that matters is the truth. I think, the reason I say this is we've got to learn to come to something and say, is this true or is it not true? You know, at times as a pastor, I see a lot of what people do with subjects like the prophetic. I see what a lot of Christians did in the last year or 2 years here in America about the prophetic, and I'm ashamed of it. I think, ooh, it's horrible. It brings the body of Christ into disrepute. I see people misusing the concept of prophecy, and yet it's Bible. Yeah, not what they're doing is Bible, but the concept of prophecy. And it would be easy. I understand why many, let's say, evangelicals would say, well, because there are all these idiots on YouTube saying things that just don't happen, making fools of themselves, we'll just stay away from that. I won't stay away from that because I've got to not live in reaction to some idiots, but actually live in response and obedience, frankly, to the Word of God. And I want to challenge you today. Do we have ideas about God's blessing that are actually unbiblical? Do we have ideas about God's blessing that relate more to our culture or to our church culture than to what the Bible actually says? I'll tell you another quick story now and end with this. But I remember once in the 1980s, I can't remember why this was. I was stuck at home and it's sort of like, I think I was in a house and there was nothing to do. And the only thing I could find to do was a cassette tape. And I put this cassette tape on and I listened to this tape. And I didn't realize at the time, this was a cassette tape by Kenneth Copeland. I'd never ever heard Kenneth Copeland preach. And I'm not asking if you like him or love him. I'm just telling a story. Okay, it's my story. I'd never heard this guy preach. And when I realized it was Kenneth Copeland, I was like, oh, it's like the Antichrist or something like that. And I'm just being honest, everything in me wanted to retch. My apologies. My point is everything in me culturally from where I was coming from was I was listening to this Texan preacher and frankly just his accent or his emphasis on certain things, everything in me going, this is wrong, this is heresy, whatever. And I remember I was literally about to pull this cassette apart and rip it up, and I felt God challenge me saying, open your Bible and go through what he actually says. And I actually began listening to this message, and I'd never, in my experience at that time, I'd never heard anybody quote more verses and go line upon line, precept upon precept. And I had to go through this process of repentance. Now, repentance can be and should be at times, get on your knees and, Lord, I'm sorry for my attitude and that. But repentance actually means to rethink, metanoia, to rechange, to look at from a different perspective. And I had to go back and realize that a lot of my attitude towards that message had nothing to do with the Bible. And it actually had nothing to do with people like Kenneth Copeland. It had to do with people like me. It had to do with pride. It had to do with me thinking, you know, me actually judging somebody with unrighteous judgment. And the only thing that matters is what does the Bible say? And I've gone on a long journey in my life, and I probably will do throughout all eternity. But here's what I've learned. The body of Christ, Satan loves to cripple the body of Christ. You know, in most wars, especially really over the last 100 years, we've realized that if we can take away the gasoline supply, the energy supply of an army, it will grind to a halt. If we can cut off the logistics, the food supply for an army, it will just grind to a halt. And I tell you, Satan realizes if he can cut off the body of Christ from the blessing that God wants us to have, that we may fulfill the mission he's given us, the body of Christ grinds to a halt and we sit there criticizing other people. So my encouragement to you today is to realize, don't be a Gnostic. Don't say, well, God wants to bless me with peace and joy, but he actually is not interested in where I live, or can I put food on the table for my kids, or can I send a missionary on a trip, can I support my church. If you do that, you're a Gnostic. And with great love, I'd say repent and realize God wants his blessing to be spirit, soul, and body, trickle down blessing. If you're reading those Old Testament promises and saying, that's nice, but they no longer apply to us. I want to lovingly say, you're in replacement theology. Repent and come back to the true and living word, because God wants to bless you to be a blessing. That's what he said to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 to 2. Come out of your way of thinking, come out of your father's house, come out of your culture, and I'm going to give you a culture on earth as it is in heaven. Moses is going to bring down the culture of Israel and give it to the Jewish people, if you will. And God says, I'm going to bless you, not as an end in itself, but rather that you might be a blessing. Selah. Thanks for watching, guys. Again, check out the links below. Hope to see you soon in the plan of God. Please share this. Somebody you know needs to hear this. Bye.